Hello, and welcome to the River of Life podcast. If you enjoy this podcast, we invite you to check out River of Life Live this Sunday at 10:30 a.m. in Crawfordville. Visit riveroflifefl.com for service times and directions. That's riveroflifefl.com. Now, let's join Senior Pastor Henry Jones as he teaches from the Word of God.
Matthew 27, verse 45. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked. And the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of their graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. I want to share with you this morning four things God did on Calvary, four things that I believe he's still doing today in our midst. The first one is he got the attention of the world. God called for the attention of the world. Look at verse 45. It says, now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. The Bible says there was darkness over all the land. Some have written about this and said it was an eclipse. But the longest eclipse ever recorded in history was just a little over 10 minutes. This was no eclipse. This lasted 3 hours. This was a phenomenon of nature that no one has ever been able to explain. It was recorded in Rome and in other places of the world. Places where they had no idea what was going on in Jerusalem, and especially what was going on out on Calvary's Hill. So the question is, what was this? What was going on? Why was there darkness? Someone said the sun blushed in the presence of the one who created it, and it refused to shine. Someone else said the Son of Righteousness was dying on the cross, and the Son of Nature refused to look upon it. One commentary said, never were there three such hours since the day God created man upon the earth. Never such a dark and awful scene. Darkness was the only thing appropriate for what was going on. Friends, while I agree with all of those, I have to tell you that I believe God was doing something when that darkness covered the land. I believe God was getting the attention of the world. You see, for some 3 hours, from about noon till about 3 o'clock, when Jesus died, there was darkness, a dark, eerie, foreboding sense of darkness that fell upon the land, a darkness that could not be ignored, a darkness that put a question mark in everybody's mind. Can you imagine what was going on in the streets of Jerusalem when this darkness came? Word began to run all through the streets, Jesus is being crucified. The Son of God is being crucified out on Calvary. God shut down the affairs of men while his Son was dying on the cross. Now, if you think I'm overstating the situation, then look at verse 54, the last verse in our text. It's so when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. You see, that's what they said. Now, friends, I believe that what God was doing on Calvary that day during those 3 hours, I believe He's still doing it in our day. I believe God is still calling for the attention of the world to what happened out on Calvary's hill when the price was paid for the sins of all mankind. I believe it is more personal now, but it is equally as real. I honestly believe with all of my heart that there comes a time in every person's life when the God who created us somehow, some way, in His great and infinite mercy calls for our attention. I believe there is a time when God will cast darkness over everything that has your attention, everything that you're interested in, and He will demand that you look His way. I want to tell you, it may be only for a short time, but God will get your attention. How many of you know that when God wants your attention, He can get your attention? I'm telling you, He's an awesome God, and when God does something, He does it. I told somebody one time God was trying to get my attention, and this person informed me, God doesn't try to do anything. I knew they were telling the truth. I believe with all my heart that there will come a day when countless millions will stand before the judgment of God, and God will look at them one by one, and He will say to them, you knew the hour I got your attention. You knew the time in your life when I was reaching out to you. You knew the moment I was trying to rescue you. You remember when I got your attention, but you would not give me your heart. Oh, friends, the saddest thing about this story that I'm sharing with you now is that in the city of Jerusalem and the millions of people who were around and who experienced it all and saw it all, the saddest thing is that the multitudes did not come and bow down, because God certainly had their attention. I ask you today, is God calling for your attention? Does God have your attention? Has He been doing things in your life, moving in your life, stirring in your life, speaking to you through all kinds of ways? And does He have your attention, friends? If He does, I encourage you, don't wait on the multitude. Come by yourself, if necessary, and bow down. It's that important. Some years ago, I was on the streets preaching, and a young preacher, and I was out on the street preaching, and every now and then, strangely enough, I know sometimes at a distance we think not much is happening, but when people hit the streets and they share the gospel, every now and then somebody truly gets saved. And one day I was preaching, and I gave an invitation on the streets, and one young man, one handsome, good-looking, athletic young man, walked up to me, extended his hand, and he said to me, Pastor, I want to be saved. He said, I'm ready. I've heard what you've said. I've heard what others have said. God has my attention. I want to be saved. And he said, will you pray with me? I said, yes, man. It made my day. Sometimes you just look for those times when people will respond. And I took him by the hands and we prayed. And he cried and wept and poured his heart out to the Lord. He hugged my neck and thanked me. He said, this is the best thing that's ever happened to me. He said, tell me what to do. And I said, go home and tell your mom and dad. Tell your brothers and sisters, tell your family what you've done. It may be uncomfortable, it may be hard for you to do, but go home and tell them. And he said to me, Pastor, I can't do that. And I said, why can't you do that? And this is what he said to me. He said, because they will kill me if I tell them that. And I said, listen, I know it will be hard and I know it will be tough, but you need to go home and tell them. And he looked at me. I'd never had anybody say this before or since. He looked at me and he said, no, you don't understand. I mean, they will really kill me. He said, I fear for my life if I go home and tell them. He said, tell me what to do. And I said, you have to tell them, but I will go with you. That night I put him in my car. I drove him to his house. We knocked on the door. We walked in. His parents were concerned because of the stranger. And I'm not even going to tell you their background because it does not matter. But when I walked in and I sat down with them and I said, I'm a pastor, they gasped for breath. And when I said, your son has just repented of his sins and he's just trusted Jesus as his personal Lord and Savior, he became a Christian tonight. His mother spoke these words in his presence. She looked at me and she said, I would rather you have walked into my home tonight and told me my son had been killed in an automobile accident. Said, he's no son of mine from this day forward. I'm going to tell you, it was one of the worst things I'd ever heard and experienced in my life. I cried for that young man. Before I left that night, I hugged him. And I said something now that I know that was inspired by the Holy Spirit. I didn't know at that moment, but this is what I said. I said to his mom, I said, if you're so sure I'm wrong and he's wrong, why don't you come to church with him Sunday so that you can prove to him and to me that what we're doing is wrong? And she looked at me and she said, I will. And I will prove that what he did was fraudulent and misled. And that woman walked into our service on Sunday morning and sat there and heard the praise and worship and felt the holy presence of a holy God who loves the worst of us. And the convicting power of the Holy Spirit fell on her. And when we gave the invitation, she came walking down the aisle and she embraced me and said, I want to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. That was in Alabama. That woman has visited in this very church celebrating her faith. Because of what she found, can I tell you that when God gets your attention, he's always up to something. He always has a plan. And most of the time, it involves more than just you. God has a plan. Oh, I want to tell you, when God put darkness over the land, friends, when God made everything fade into black, as it were, and illuminated the one thing that matters. He did it on Calvary, and he's still doing it today. If God has your attention, please don't resist it. Give him your attention. The second thing I see in this passage of Scripture is that when Jesus was on the cross, God gave an invitation of righteousness. Look at verse 51. This is what it says. Verse 51 says, then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to the bottom. Now, let me just give you a little lesson on the temple for those of you who may not know. And it is a little bit complicated because it's steeped in Jewish tradition and history. But in the temple, there was a place, the major room, the big room. It was called the holy place. And inside that room, there was this beautiful golden lampstand on the left. And then on the right, there was this table of showbread. And then right in the middle, right in front of this beautiful elaborate curtain, there was a table of incense. And then just beyond that beautiful curtain was the place called the Holy of Holies. There was a veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies, there was an Ark of the Covenant. And there were angels at the ends of the Ark of the Covenant. And on the Ark, there was a mercy seat. And that mercy seat was the very place where God said that he would meet with man and where he would interact with man and where sins could be atoned for. The Holy of Holies was entered once a year by the high priest on the Day of Atonement to sprinkle the blood of the sacrificial animals and offer incense upon the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. Even the high priest had to do all kinds of preparation before he could enter. It was so holy. It was a dangerous and awesome experience, but it was the only hope for mankind. That place. It was the most holy place on the planet. It was the place of God's presence. It was the place where God said that He would meet with the high priest once a year, and the blood would be given and sprinkled, and atonement for sin would be made. It was the one place where sin could be dealt with for all the world until Jesus died on that cross. And then it all changed. Because you see, the moment Jesus died on that cross, the moment the perfect Lamb of God shed the perfect sinless blood for the sacrifice and made atonement for all of mankind, our God reached down and He took that veil in the temple and He ripped that veil wide open. He tore it completely apart and He exposed the Holy of Holies so that anybody could see into it and anybody could enter it. God was making a statement that day. And the statement God was making was this: from this point on, Jesus will be your high priest, and the cross will be the Holy of Holies, and His sacrificial blood will make atonement for the sins of all mankind once and for all. When God rent that veil and opened it up, it was an invitation to every person alive or whoever would live to come in through the blood of the Lamb and be holy and be righteous. I know we just don't like those words, do we? We like to talk about holy and righteous when it comes to God, don't we? But when it comes to us, we just don't like to use those words. But can I tell you, friends, that when God rent that veil in that temple, it was an invitation for you and me to come and be holy, to come and be righteous, to come through the blood. Oh, I want to tell you, God wants you to be holy and He wants you to be righteous. And He knows you can't do that in and of yourself. But He knows that you can put your full faith and trust in the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. And He knows you can come into His holy presence because you accept the fact that His blood was shed for you. God knows that, and you and I should know that. Let me give you one of my favorite scriptures. It's 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He made Him," speaking of Jesus, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become," say it with me, "the righteousness of God in Him." Oh, friends, if God can make us righteous and holy, then no matter who we are or what we have done, we should come to Him and become righteous and holy. That's exactly what we should do. Many years ago, I was in a service, and there was a band performing in the service that day. They had been invited to come into the church. I was not pastoring that church. And my wife and I sat there, and as that band sang and played, there was one woman. She looked to be maybe in her 30s, and I watched her. And from the moment she stepped out on stage, she caught my attention. There was something about her. She glowed with the presence of God. And I'd already made up my mind when the service was over, I was going to walk up to her and ask her what was going on in her life and about her walk with the Lord. But what happened was, is right in the middle of their performance, the band stopped. She grabbed a mic, stepped to the center stage. And this is what she began to say. She said, "There was a day when I gave my heart to Jesus. He forgave me of my sins, came into my heart radically, dynamically, miraculously changed my life. And I found a joy that's beyond anything I've ever known." She just gave this just amazing testimony. And then right at the end of her testimony, this is what she said. She said, "It was the first time I'd ever heard anything like this." She said, "But what I have failed to tell you is the person who shared the plan of salvation with me shared it with me on the street." And she said, "Because I was a prostitute making my living on the street. And that day I trusted Jesus and He revolutionized my life." I don't know how to explain it to you, but there was something about the way she said that when we looked at her, She looked more righteous and more holy and more godly than ever before. Because you know what? She had stepped into the righteousness of the holy and righteous one who shed his holy and righteous blood. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He took her sin and she accepted the invitation and took his righteousness. Oh, friends, God will get your attention, but he won't make you accept his righteousness. But you can. You can. I want to tell you, that day God got the attention of the world, and that day God gave an invitation of righteousness. And I tell you, the story just keeps getting better. The next thing I want you to see is this. He shook the foundations men stand on. Look at verse 51. And the earth quaked and the rocks were split. Now, if you're a beginner in the faith, if you haven't studied your Bible much, you may already be amazed at this point in the service that so much happened on the cross, when Jesus was on the cross. I mean, there's darkness over all the land. The veil in the temple has been torn open. And now there's this major earthquake that's taking place. All this takes place in a 3-hour period of time. The sun refuses to shine. A new Holy of Holies is being established. And the world is rocking and reeling with the power of God. There's an earthquake going on. Now, here's the question, friends. Why is there an earthquake? Why was this going on? And I'm sure we could come up with a lot of theological reasons, but I want to tell you what I think the Holy Spirit revealed to me is this, is God was shaking things up. He was shaking things up spiritually, and he was shaking things up naturally in the spirit realm and in the natural realm. God was shaking things up. He was shaking the foundations that men stand on. I know some of you, when you leave here today, are going to call me old-fashioned, but that's okay. But I want to tell you, I believe God's still doing it. I believe from time to time God will take a man, a woman, a family, a church. I believe God will even take a nation. And I believe from time to time, and I think it's his mercy and grace, and God will take that person and he'll begin to shake them. He'll bring earthquakes, as it were, into their life. And he'll begin to shake things up with them to the point that they catch a glimpse of the reality that this is an unstable world and the only place of safety is right by his side. I believe God will do that. I believe God does it with all of us from time to time. God has a unique and wonderful way of letting every one of us know how much we need him and how lost we are without him. Now, we may close our eyes to it. We may stop our ears up so that we don't want to hear it anymore. But God has a way of letting us know what condition this world is in and what he wants to do in our lives. But I especially believe God does this in people who have never had a born-again experience and people who are not serving and walking with the Lord. If God loves you, and he does, and if God wants you to come to him so he can bless you, and he does, then friends, I can tell you, God is not going to bless you when you're running away from him. Think with me just a moment. Doesn't this make sense? Isn't this completely logical? And doesn't it line up with Scripture? Wouldn't a loving God, a God who truly loves you, wouldn't a loving God over and over and over and over again, wouldn't he continue to shake things up in your world? Wouldn't he continue to get your attention until you realize that the only place of safety, the only place of stability is right by your side? And by the way, child of God, I feel like I really need to say this to some of you, because some of you like to fix people. Some of you like to help people out and resolve all of their problems. Can I tell you that when God's bringing an earthquake into somebody's life, you can't quieten it down? When God's trying to get somebody's attention, when he's trying to shake them up, you can't bail them out. Now, I believe we should help people and minister to them and reach out to them, but be careful that you're following the leadership of the Holy Spirit when you do this. And for all of you, I want you to hear something today. You know this already, but you need to hear it again. We live in a turbulent, violent, evil, unpredictable world that's full of sickness and disease and war and tragedy. And it's not going to change. The Bible says in the last days men will wax worse and worse. There will be evil times. The Bible says the world will reel to and fro like a drunkard. There's all kind of scriptures that tell us that it won't change. If anything, it's going to get worse. One day I was saying to somebody, I was kind of whining and complaining a little bit, and this person said to me, "Don't worry, Pastor, it's all going to get worse." In this world, it will get worse. But child of God, listen to me. There is a place of safety. There is an arm that you can lean on. There is a rock that you can stand on. There is a hiding place where the enemy cannot get to you. There is a place where there is joy unspeakable and full of grace. There is a place where you cannot be shaken by the earthquakes, the turmoil, and the trouble of this world. There is a place close to the heart of God. And I know if people have never been there, they find that hard to believe, but I want to tell you, there is a place. There is a place that nothing in this world can steal your joy. I was preaching in a work camp up in Georgia, prison work camp, and this guy walked up to me, and he reminds me a lot of one of the guys in the Franklin County prison where many of you guys go and preach and minister now. But this guy just had the love of God all over him. I know this is hard to explain, but he was in prison, but he was Christ-like. When I looked at this guy, I think, man, this is how Christ would act. And so I got to know him fairly well, and one day I sat down with him, and I said, "I just want to tell you, I said, man, God is just all over you. There's an anointing on you. There's something special about you. I said, man, I hate that you're in this prison." And these are the words he said to me. This won't be verbatim, but it'll be close. He said, "Pastor," he said, "I'm so sorry for the things that I did that put me in this place. But," he said, "Pastor, don't feel sorry for me because I'm here. Because every day I thank God that I'm in this prison." He said, "I thank God I'm here because it's in this place that my sins were forgiven. It was in this place that I finally opened my eyes and opened my heart and found the Lord Jesus Christ." He said, "Had it not been for this prison," he said, "I would be lost and on my way to a devil's hell." He said, "I'm so glad I'm here." He said, "I thank God every day that I'm in this place." So he said, "Don't feel sorry for me." Man, that was almost beyond me. But friends, can I tell you, if your earthquake gets you to God, thank God for the earthquake. Thank God for whatever's going on in your world. Wow. Wow. All right, one more. Save the best to last. He got their attention. He gave them an invitation of righteousness. He shook the foundations that men stand on. And then the last one is he demonstrated the power of the cross. Look at verse 52. "And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many." This may be one of the strangest scriptures in all of the Bible. My goodness. There's so many unanswered questions. Who were these people? We know they were saints. We know they walked with God, but who were they? What happened to them? Did they just go back to normal life and one day die again? Did they ascend back into heaven? What happened to these people? We have all kinds of unanswered questions, and I do mean that. We have unanswered questions, and those questions will not be answered concerning this passage of Scripture until we get to heaven. But here's what I can tell you. On that day, when Jesus closed his eyes in death, many of the saints who had already died opened their eyes in life. Amazing. He died, they lived. Jesus walked into death, and they got up and walked out of death. And they kept walking. They walked all the way back in to the holy city, Jerusalem. The cemeteries were outside of town, and so they got up and they walked into town. Now, come on. If we ever make a movie, let's start right here. You know, churches are making movies these days. Let's start right here. Let's do this one. Can you imagine? You're sitting at the dinner table. And all of a sudden, your great-grandfather, who died 20 years ago, comes walking in. What do you say? Grandpa, you're just in time. Sit down with us and eat. I don't think so. I mean, that would mess up a good dinner, wouldn't it? What in the world's going on? I can tell you what's going on, friends. When our blessed Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, God gave a demonstration of the power of the cross. He gave a demonstration of the life-giving power of the sacrificial Lamb of God. He gave a demonstration of the power of the blood that fell from the cross. Love grew where the blood fell. Flowers of hope sprang up for men in misery. Sin died where the blood fell. And I'm so glad His precious life-giving blood covers my life. Oh, friends, I want to tell you, God wanted the whole world to know right from the get-go that when Jesus died, there was life-giving, life-restoring power in what He did on Calvary's cross. It was in 1970. I was in Fort Polk, Louisiana. I was scared to death. I was going through basic training. They loaded us up one day, and they took us out to this outdoor stadium. It's the most amazing thing I ever saw in my life. We were in this outdoor stadium. We were looking down across this ravine and this valley. None of us knew why we were there. And then all of a sudden, we figured it out. Because the mortars started firing and the howitzers started blasting and the earth started trembling and rumbling as the tanks came in, guns blazing. And then the attack helicopters came in and seemed to tear up every square inch of the ground in front of us. And then the jets came in and the bombs started falling. And it was a burning inferno out in front of us. And even though we were thousands and thousands of yards away from it, we had to cover our faces because of the heat coming from that experience. They gave us a firepower demonstration of what the military could do. I tell you, every time I hear the expression shock and awe, I remember that experience because I was in shock and awe. I mean, that was what was going on with me. Friends, can I tell you that when Jesus Christ died on that cross, God gave a firepower demonstration? God demonstrated to the world. He shook everything up. Bodies came out of the grave. There was life. He demonstrated the power of the cross. And can I tell you, He's still doing that today? Every time some man, woman, boy, or girl gets saved, He's demonstrating the power of the cross. Some of you, see, one thing about being a pastor for a long time, staying in one place for a long time, is you know a lot of people and you know their history. Some of you were as good as dead. And then one day God got your attention. And you opened your eyes. And you looked toward the cross. And then by faith, you got up and walked out of your death and defeat and your bondage. And now today, if I were to put a microphone in front of you, you'd talk about how full of life and hope and victory you are right now. Child of God, listen to me. You are today a demonstration of the power of the cross. Your very life, what God has done in you. Now, I close with this, friends. And that is that God will get your attention, and God will give you an invitation, and God will even shake things up around you so that you know that you need him. But in the end, you will never experience the transforming power of God until you say, Lord, you have my attention and you have my heart and I'm ready. I'm ready to give my life to you. I'm ready to trust you. And when you do that, I want to tell you, I heard an old preacher say a long, long time ago, if you'll take one step toward the Master, he'll take two steps toward you. There's something about stepping out on faith and saying, God, I want to trust you. The Lord's in the soul-saving, life-changing business. I didn't even have a clue what to say or what to do or what to expect when I was 17 years old and I stepped out, but God saved me. I guarantee you there's somebody here today and you need to trust Christ. God has got your attention. You need to trust Christ. Maybe there's somebody here and you're saved, but you've drifted away from the Lord. You need to get on your knees at this altar and renew your faith. But I want to tell you, friends, God loves you. And God wants to restore you. And thank God for this. Thank God for this. Every now and then I run into somebody and I need to say this. Thank God for the blood. You know, the fact is, we are different. There are varying degrees of sin and guilt. But the fact is, not one of us would be able to enter into the presence of God apart from the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the good news is whoever might be the worst sinner in this house, if you'll come at God's invitation through the blood, he'll make you holy and righteous in his sight. Would you bow with me in prayer?
Thank you again for listening to River of Life Podcast. If this message has touched you today, or if you need somebody to pray with you, please let us know. You can call us at 850-926-1200 or send an email at info@riveroflifefl.com. We also encourage you to check out River of Life live this Sunday at 10:30 a.m. in Crawfordville. Visit riveroflifefl.com for more information and directions.